to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So we saw in chapter 4 that John had been caught up into heaven. And we'd spent a few weeks looking at the sights and sounds that John saw and heard in heaven. And now we come to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is an important chapter in the book of Revelation, so much so that it holds the key to understanding the rest of the book. How many of you have ever taken a wrong turning in the car and then maybe tried to figure out how to get back on the right path? Sometimes it only needs a small mistake to end up going miles and miles out of your way. I heard a story once of an American couple who just landed in Gatwick from the States. And in the States, driving is really easy. All the roads literally are north and south, east and west. Every odd-numbered road is a north-south road. So the 75 goes from Detroit all the way down to into Florida, runs north to south. Any even number then runs east to west. So the freeway that runs past Hannah's house is the 40, and that runs east to west. So it's quite easy to navigate. So odd numbers are north to south, even numbers east to west. This American couple got on the M25, and they knew... You're way ahead of me. They knew they wanted to go north. So they got on the M25, and they just started driving north. And they thought, well, we'll drive a couple of hours, and then we'll stop, and, you know, we should be, you know, where we're heading towards. They obviously didn't realize that the M25 is one big circle. We'd have to have a look online to see how true this story is, but I think they went around the M25 three times before realizing. I mean, surely they would have realized when they passed Gatwick for the second time. Was Gatwick again? That's the airport we're just coming on. But it doesn't take much for you to take a small wrong move and then be miles and miles and miles away from where you need to be. If we were heading in, you know, a certain direction and we were just off by 1 or 2 degrees, now, if I was off by, you know, a degree or so when I walk from here to the front of the church, I'm still going to get to the front of the church. But if I was off a degree or so when I was walking from here to Scotland, that 1 degree over that distance of that length of distance is going to cause me to be way, way, way off course. And that's where we are at this chapter. If we're off slightly with this chapter, then for the rest of the book, we're going to be way, way, way off course. We cannot take a wrong turn. What we are about to see unfold before our eyes is a detailed description of Earth's future. We're going to see a detailed description of what is going to take place upon this planet. This chapter, chapter 5, actually played a massive part in a young boy's life. This chapter influenced Isaac Watts's very first hymn. Isaac Watts wrote over 600 hymns, including Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past. And when Watts was 18 years of age, there was a division in the church whether or not hymns or psalms should be sung. In 1692, Watts went to church one Sunday like he'd always did, but he did not sing that morning. When his father rebuked him, Isaac told his father the music wasn't worth singing. The psalms did not rhyme and they were awkward to sing. Isaac's father told him if he didn't like the songs they sang, then write better ones. Isaac told his father he'd written better ones, and if his father would just simply take the time to listen, he would read one to him. Isaac told his father he'd been reading this chapter and studying the songs of the angels in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through to 10. He rewrote the song and gave it rhyme and rhythm. And this is what one of the lines said. Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst his Father's throne. Prepare new honors for his name and songs before unknown. Isaac's father was astonished and took his son's composition to the church. The following Sunday, the congregation loved it so much that Isaac was asked to bring another the next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, for 222 consecutive weeks. Today, Isaac Watts is called the father of English hymnody. So what we see then in Revelation chapter 5, first of all, we see the enthroned Lord. And there is an observation. In verse 1, we notice that in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. 39 times in the book of Revelation, it says, John saw. I saw. John had seen and recorded many strange and wonderful things. And here in the glories of heaven, he sees a book. He sees a book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The word book is from the Greek word biblion, which means a roll, a bill, or a scroll. We cannot think, and oftentimes this is where we struggle when we try to interpret the Bible through Western eyes. We can't think of a book like we would think of a book today. When it's talking about a book, this is a scroll or a roll of parchment. That's how the ancient books of Israel would have been. They were generally on sheepskin rolls. We are told that this book was sealed with seven seals. As this book is a scroll, it would be written on and then rolled up and then sealed. And then another roll written and then sealed and so on and so on and so on until you got to the final seal with the seventh seal, if you like, sealing the whole entire scroll. It's possible that this was alluded to in Daniel, or even possibly the actual scroll itself. In Daniel chapter 12, it said, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." There were details concerning the time of the end that Daniel did not understand. There were things and prophecies that he recorded that he simply could not understand. And here we come to the point where these seals are about to be broken and all is to be revealed. This, believe it or not, is a book of redemption. And we have to understand that what redemption is. We cannot understand what God's plan is for the ages until we understand what redemption is. Everything he has ever done is always related to his redemptive work. And in order to understand this scroll, and in order to understand what's going on, we have to examine the biblical laws and customs in Israel's history that has to do with redemption. There are three things that can be redeemed. First of all, a man could be redeemed. A man could be sold into servitude if he had no money, if he couldn't pay a debt, if he couldn't look after the family, he could sell himself into servitude, or he would be sold into servitude as a result of a debt. However, a near kin could redeem him. He could set him free from that servitude. Leviticus 25:48 says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. We see this in the case of Boaz with Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We were a slave to sin. We were in bondage to sin. But Christ has redeemed us, Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If a woman's husband died, and he left no unmarried brother to marry her, or if a living brother chose not to marry her, then again, the nearest of kin could marry her. And again, that, we see that in the kinsman redeemer of Boaz marrying Ruth. And again, for us, we've been redeemed through marriage. Husband, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Also, if a man lost his land, the land could be redeemed, and thereby the land could be kept in the family. Leviticus 25, and all the land of your possessions, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. The scroll on which the official transaction was recorded was rolled up and sealed and placed in the court of the tabernacle. We won't look at it right now for the sake of time, but if you have time after, you're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 32. And that's exactly what happens in Jeremiah 32. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would take Israel into captivity for 70 years. Then after the 70 years, they would be allowed to return and rebuild. Jeremiah had a cousin by the name of Hanamiel who owned some property. He believed Jeremiah's prophecy and concluded that his land would be worthless. So he wanted to sell the land. He wanted to sell the land to Jeremiah, who at the time was in prison for prophesying that Babylon would take Israel into captivity for 70 years. And God told Jeremiah about Hanamiel's plan. And when he came, Jeremiah purchased the land. The documents were drawn up and sealed. But Jeremiah would not be able to enter into the land for a while. When the Jews returned, it would be proved whose land that was, and that land would then be returned because he was entitled to possess it. Jeremiah met the conditions of Redeemer. And that historical incident gives us the meaning to the seven seal scroll in Revelation. The book that John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne is the title deed to the earth. When man sinned in Eden, sin entered the universe, God's creation came under the curse, and when Adam fell, creation fell. Also, the land, the earth, has to be redeemed. Remember, we said that man could be redeemed, a wife could be redeemed, and a land could be redeemed. Well, we've seen how we've been redeemed as a people because of what Christ did upon the cross. We've been redeemed from servitude of sin. We've been redeemed as a wife in need of a kinsman redeemer because Christ died for the church. Husband, love your wife, as Christ died for the church and gave him for it. But the land hasn't been redeemed. And it belongs to the Lord. And that's what I love. I often makes me smile when everybody fights over, you know, that little piece of land in the Middle East, and they say, well, you know, these people have got a claim to it, and those people have got a claim to it, and actually it belongs to God. And God is the only one who's actually got the title deed to it. God gave Adam dominion over creation. When Adam sinned, Satan took that dominion and became the god of this world. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for us. He also died for a ruined creation. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The last Adam bought back everything the first Adam gave away. That's the observation in heaven. There's a book. Then there's a proclamation. And I saw in verse 2 a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? An angel asks the all-important question, who is worthy to open the book? Notice he didn't say who is willing to open the book. I'm sure there would be many willing people lined up, ready to rule the earth. People like Alexander the Great, I'm sure, would be willing to take that book. They've already tried to rule the earth, as it were. Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler. They may have been men down the ages that were more than willing, but they certainly weren't worthy. Soon the world will see a man will rise to power and will come far closer than any of those men to world domination. But he too will fail and prove that he is unworthy to possess the title deed to this world and rule over it. And then there is an investigation. There was no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. A search is made throughout the universe for one man who is worthy to take this book and to open it up. They search heaven above, hell beneath, and earth in between, and cannot find anyone worthy. No one in heaven. When you think of who's in heaven at this time, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not worthy to take the book. Neither are Enoch or Elijah, those who were translated, who didn't see death on earth, who were taken up into heaven alive. They weren't worthy to open the book. Neither Elijah, who did twice as much, and or twice as recorded of the double portion that Elisha had over Elijah. He wasn't worthy to open the book. Every king of the southern kingdom was always compared to David. If they were a good king, they were like their David father. If they were a bad king, they didn't walk in the ways of David their father. But not even David was worthy to open this book. Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived upon this earth, not even he is worthy to open this book. None of those in the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is worthy to open this book. You think of what Gabriel has done. You know, Gabriel who has, you know, made those pronouncements to Daniel. Gabriel who has, made the announcement to Mary. Gabriel who we've seen through the scripture as God's herald angel. He's not worthy to open the book. Michael, the angelic prince, if you like, the warrior angel. He's not worthy to open his book. That's in heaven. No one living on the earth, no king, no president, no ruler, no businessman, no peace envoy, no politician, no scientist, no preacher or teacher or anyone on earth is worthy to open the book. No one under the earth, no one in hell, no demon, no doomed sinner, not even Satan himself is able to take this book. They search high and low, and no man was found who was even worthy to look upon the book, let alone take it from the hand of Almighty God. And then there's a lamentation. John says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I'm just trying to think. I think this is the only time I understand at the end of Revelation it says that all tears will be wiped away. But here we actually see somebody weeping in heaven. Somebody crying within the walls of heaven. this land of fadeless day where there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, tears or pain, and yet here John sobs because no one is worthy to take this book. John stood weeping in shame for all of the sons of Adam's ruined race. Not one of them worthy to take this scroll. Not one of them worthy to take the challenge from the throne. Not a single man of all the billions who have ever lived upon this earth were worthy. No one fit to rule and reign. And yet people will still tell you that they're a good person. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. If no one can open this book, then all of creation is doomed. But not only do we see the enthroned Lord, we see the expected lion. And here we have the consolation. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. As John is weeping, one of the elders comes to him and consoles him with the news that there is one who is worthy to open this book. He tells John to wipe his eyes, to stop his crying, because while there is no man worthy to open this book, there is one who is indeed worthy. Behold the lion. I love that. Behold. How many times have we heard that about the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the man. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. The elder points John to Jesus Christ. That's the message that is needed today. Can I say this, that, you know, we don't need any more self-help stuff. We don't need any ear-tickling messages to make people feel good about themselves. People need Christ. That's the message. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. People need the Lord. That's what they need. They don't need to be built up, as it were, to feel better about themselves. They need to recognize their sin so they can accept Christ as their Savior. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference in people's lives. I know I've said this before, but I think it's such an awesome statement. I worked with a guy from Oakdale, Paul Morgan. And he came up from Bridgend. He worked in Bridgend Ford for years. And then when I was on the shop floor working on one of the particular engines, he came and worked with me. And he was just sometimes a bit dumbfounded by what people were allowed to get away with in our work environment. You know, we had embraced the team ethic and we'd done away with supervisors and, you know, discipline went a little bit. And he was a bit dumbfounded. And he was an Oakdale prop, so quite blunt with his words. And he said, I don't get it. He said, in Ford, we had a bit of a saying, if you can't change the man, change the man. And I thought, well, that's a bit deep for a prop, isn't it? But he was right. If you can't change the man, change the man. And do you know what? We're trying to change people with a better, maybe better social status. Maybe we'll change people if we put them in the right environment. But can I say this? The only thing that will change man is Christ. That's the only thing that will change people, is if the hearts are changed. You know, how many of us wouldn't want to live in a better society? Absolutely, of course we would. But can our politicians produce that? You know, we're deluding ourselves if we think that after December the 12th, whoever gets into power is suddenly going to fix all of our problems. Because those same problems are going to be there. Why? Because man hasn't changed. Unless man accepts Christ as their personal Savior, man will not and cannot change. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's all about Christ. It's always been about Christ. It always will be about Christ. You know, he asked that question to the disciples. Who do men say that I am? And then he went on to say, but who do you say that I am? And that's the most important question people will ever have to answer in their lives. Who do you say Christ is? Well, he was a good teacher. He was a good teacher, absolutely. There wasn't a teacher like him. Never a man speak like this man. Well, he just went about doing good. Yeah, he did. He did go about doing good. He healed the sick. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the dumb speak, the dead lived again. But if people don't believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the Ancient of Days, Shiloh, the Day Star, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. If they don't believe he was the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, if they just think he was a good man, a good teacher, another prophet, and they've missed the point. It's all about Christ. You know, when I first came to the church, 13 years ago, they had a little website, and it was the internet back then, 13 years ago, it was in its infancy a little bit, John, sort of, a little bit. So the church had a really basic website, but I still remember the verse of scripture that was on the bottom of the front page of the website. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. Because that's what it's all about. And if this church fails to preach Christ, can I say this? Can I make this statement? If I fail to preach Christ, then you make sure you get shot at me and put somebody here that will preach Christ. Because that's what it's all about. Because if we start wishy-washing about with this gospel, that's not going to do man any good whatsoever. Because it's all about him. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe. Christ is all people need. That's it. It's all about him. Weep not. Look to Jesus. John is told by the elder, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. When John hears the title, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he immediately knows that the elder is talking about the Messiah. The Jews have promised that great ruler will arise out of the tribe of Judah. The Jews had crucified Christ because he was too tame for them. They wanted a king that would crush the Roman rule. They wanted a king that would bring back the glory days of Israel like it was in the days of David and Solomon. They wanted a king that would free them from Roman bondage and place Israel back on the map again. And they could not comprehend that first of all they needed a savior to die upon the cross before they could receive their conquering king that would come a second time and establish that kingdom. At last, the long-for Messiah is to be unveiled. And then we see finally the obligation. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Christ has every right to open the sealed scroll. He is referred to as the root of David. That identifies the strength of his claim to be heir. It was prophesied that Israel's king would be of the house of David. Christ was born in the city of David. And before his birth, the angel said, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Not only does he have an obligation to open the seal, he is the only one who is qualified to do so. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe. Can you imagine how excited John was when he heard those words? Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you imagine if somebody said to you, don't turn around, there's a lion behind you. What was going through John's mind when the elder said, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? John is expecting to see a lion, and when he turns around, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. John turned to see a lion, but instead sees a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb is the central object of heaven. Christ is about to present himself as both redeemer and reigning one. He's about to present himself as a lamb, the redeemer, and as a lion, the reigning one. As a lamb, he has the right to claim what he, the kingsman redeemer, has purchased. As a lion, he will go forth clothed with power and majesty to overcome all those who oppose him. Notice where Jesus is located. In the midst. I love that. The times where Jesus is in the midst. You see that time and time again through his life. As a boy, he was in the midst in the temple with the teachers. And then, you know, with the disciples, he was in the midst. And in the upper room after the resurrection, it says a few times he was in the midst. And then where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. And he is in the midst of heaven. And can I say this? He ought to be in the midst of our lives. He ought to be the center of everything we do. Everything ought to revolve around him. That's what it means for him to have the preeminence in our lives. For him to be in the midst. But unfortunately today, for a lot of Christians, he's on the outskirts. Somebody we can kind of keep at arm's length when it suits us, but we can kind of grab onto when we need him. He ought to be in the midst of our lives. The lion of the tribe of Judah. No longer a babe in a manger or a corpse on a cross, but the risen lamb. The lamb of God. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The king of kings. Donald Barnhouse stated that there are four things out of place in the universe today. The church is out of place. We don't belong in this world. We're pilgrims passing through. We belong in heaven. But at this present moment, we're out of place. Israel is out of place today. Israel should be living in peace, occupying all the land that God promised to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. But it's out of place at the moment. It's not living in peace today. And it certainly doesn't have the land that God promised. Satan is out of place today. Satan belongs in the lake of fire. But today he's the prince and power of the air, the God of this world. Christ is out of place today. Because Christ should be seated on his throne, ruling and reigning over this world. But guess what? All four of these anomalies will be corrected when Christ takes the scroll from the Father's hand. Because one day the church will be back in its rightful place when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. And raptures the church unto himself. Then we'll be in the rightful place. After the tribulation, when Christ returns and sets up that millennial kingdom, then Israel will be in its place. After that 1,000 years, that final rebellion from Satan, Satan will once and for all be cast into the lake of fire and will be in his place. And then finally, Christ will be in that perfect place where he should be, in the midst of everything. There's a purpose behind everything that God does. And there's a purpose to what's going to take place in the next 7 years that we'll look at in these coming weeks, once that sealed book begins to be opened. And Lord willing, next week, perhaps we'll get to the first of those seals. Amen. I wonder if Andrew closes in a word of prayer. Thank you.